So if you have your Bibles, go ahead. Let's open them up. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be spending pretty much a bulk of our time just in verses 6 and 7 that Jody just attempted to read for us. And as you're turning there, if you're new, we're toward the end of a series that we've just called In Christ. And in Christ is a phrase you'll find really all throughout the New Testament. And it captures the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be united to Jesus by faith. It means that we're united to who he is, united to what he has done, and to the people that he is the head of. What we're doing now is we're finding passages in the New Testament that use this language, that talk about being in Christ or that teach union with Christ. And what we've mainly been doing all along the series is we're just considering three things. We're considering a truth that we embrace in Christ. We're considering a lie that we renounce through Christ. And then we talk about a step to take with Christ. In Philippians 4, 7, we kind of find the in Christ language in this verse, and it sounds like this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds," where? In Christ. Good. Some of you are like, "I don't have my Bible, but I'm using context clues. I think I got it." And you did wonderful. And so this is here's what it's saying, and it really is. It's so beautiful. In Christ, we have access to this protective peace of God. That the word "guard" here, it's a military word in the Greek, and it's used to describe really a Roman garrison. And so what it's saying is that God's peace will operate like an army around your heart, will protect your heart and your mind from anything that threatens that peace, right? And that we're like, yes. Okay, but how? It's okay. We're going to get there, all right? So here, let me just give you very quickly, let me give you the truth to embrace, and it comes right out of this passage. Our truth to embrace is this: that God's peace protects your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so if that's true, right, and that's what we're banking on today, that is a truthful statement about our lives, that the next question that I think kind of follows it is protects it from what? And what we find here in verse 6, it tells us, maybe this verse kind of caught your attention, because I believe it's incredibly relevant. Do not be anxious about anything, right? Some of you are like, right? Because I don't know about you, but when I read a verse, I read this verse and I think, oh, that just can't mean what it says, right? Don't be anxious about anything. Do you know what the word "anything" means in the Greek? It means anything. It does. The Bible's not even trying to trick you on this one, right? It means anything. It means what it says. And so a verse like this, it's really this all-encompassing, you know, don't be anxious about anything. And now, doesn't that in itself make you a little bit anxious? And like in my 20s, if you would have pulled me aside and asked me about how what Bible verses are kind of keeping you up at night, or what Bible verses kind of make you feel like you're a long way off in your relationship with God, I would have talked about verses that really talk about just general holiness or sexual purity or loving your enemies or being wise with your words, and all of those verses still ring true. But as I'm in my early 40s, where I am now and what Bible verses are making me feel like I have a long way to go in my relationship with God, it's ones like these that kind of trip me up. Like don't be anxious about anything. And I find this terribly difficult. And I think one author says that anxiety is the inability to turn off your mind. And I don't think my mind came with this on-off switch, right? Anywhere I am, it's kind of running, and I'm constantly running in it. And it can run, and I can be anxious about my children. I can be anxious about this church. I can be anxious about relationships. I can be anxious about being anxious. And I can be good. I don't know if this is you, but I can be good all day. And then some days around 3 a.m. In the morning kind of comes around and it's all like, hello, darkness, my old friend, right? And all that to say, I'm sharing this as a person who falls very short at this command. But I know this. I'm also preaching this sermon to a people who are living right now in the middle of a well-documented, often talked about mental health crisis. And the tip of that spear in our culture is anxiety. In fact, in the statistics around anxiety in 2019, somebody wrote an article and it was looking at mental health trends. And the comment that was made was, it's as if the entire country is in the middle of a panic attack. And 2018 says 55% of people said that they feel stressed most of the day. In 2019, 39% of the people said they were more worried now than they were back in 2018. And then 2020 comes around. I don't know if you've lived under a rock, but that was a fairly significant, unprecedented time in our history, not just in our generation, but in our history. And 2020 comes around and it brings with it the pandemic and social chaos and political chaos, and toilet paper was hard to find, right? And right, like we look back, we're like, that was pretty nutty. And it didn't create the trends, it didn't create crisis, but what it did is it definitely accelerated it, and it was like fuel on a fire. And where we live right now, with all the access that we have to technology, we are inundated with just information, and we are inundated with news and the people behind all of that know that the news and the information that gets the most clicks are the things that feed fear and worry. And so where that leaves us is it leaves us as a people who are over-informed about problems that we have very little control over. And so things are not trending towards being people who are less anxious and more at peace. And now people, and I'm not assuming that everyone in here is part of that statistic. I don't want to, as an anxious person, just assume that my anxiety is shared by everyone. But I imagine that many in this room, you have some sort of a relationship with that tension when it comes to anxiety, that you may have some sort of experience with anxiety, and you may say, you know, well, I kind of just function in it, you know, it's become manageable to me. Maybe you say, you know, I'm crippled by it, I'm paralyzed by it. Maybe you say, you know, this is really, it's a new thing to me. I've never really experienced it until just recently. Or maybe you say it's marked my whole life. And so my hope here is that we can find just some common ground. And the verse that I'm preaching, part of it says, don't be anxious about anything. And I'm helped here by simply remembering the words, simply remembering who these words were first written towards. In fact, they were written to Christians in the city of Philippi, and do you know, if you know Bible history, do you know why they were being told not to be anxious? Because they were anxious. They were. In fact, here's what life for them was kind of like. Imagine being a Christian in a Roman city, a Roman colony, and your city is filled with people who are just zealously loyal to Caesar. And they're willing to fight for Caesar. They're willing to die for Caesar. And here's what they believe about him. They believe he is Lord. They believe he is the Son of God. Some call him Savior. And you're a Christian and you're living in that city and you believe something different. You believe that Jesus is Lord, which means if Jesus is Lord, Caesar cannot be Lord. And the church is growing and the message of Jesus is gaining ground, which means there's trouble brewing inside the city that you live in. And persecution is beginning to, and it's beginning at any moment without any restraint. The soldiers could just decide to put an end to you, to try to put an end to your Christian community. And so you're constantly living under this threat. Now, here's what's really strange. That's happening today in this world. Now, think about that as we sit in the comfort of, you know, the immaculate 404 building here on Main Street, Azle. But that this is happening in places today in the rest of this world. And then what happens is your church gets a letter from Paul, and Paul's a big deal to you because he started this church in your city, and he writes to you, and he's like, oh yeah, by the way, I'm writing this from a prison cell. I've been arrested. I don't really know what's going to be happening, although I know this. I know that I will stand before Caesar because God has told me that. And so he talks about all this suffering that he's enduring. He talks about how he might die soon and how actually this would be gain. This is what he writes in Philippians. He's like, it would be a gain that I die because I get to go home to Jesus. I get to go spend time with him. And in chapter 3, it literally says to look out for dogs and evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh. And he's talking about these false teachers that are arriving and they're threatening the church. And then towards the end of this letter, he just simply says, do not be anxious about anything. Your city is hostile towards the gospel. They could decide to end you at any moment. Your spiritual father is in prison. He may not make it out alive. There are people who are so deceived that they are called evil, flesh-mutilating dogs, which sounds like something from Stranger Things. And also, you know, don't be anxious about any of those soldiers. Don't be anxious about suffering, imprisonment, religious enemies, death. Don't be anxious. And the people who first heard these verses heard them as a people who had much to be anxious about. It's not written to people who had less reason to be anxious than we do. In fact, if anything, it's written to a people whom the threats facing them are more serious than the things I find myself often worrying about and chewing my nails to, you know, the bottom of my fingers. To a people living among very real threats, God's word says that even in that kind of circumstance, there is a way. There is a way in Christ to be protected by the peace of God, to have God's peace guard against anxiety. And if that's true for them, and that's true for us, even and especially if we fall short of this command. So again, the truth is simply this, that God's peace protects our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we need to spend just a little bit of time understanding what the Bible means when it says don't be anxious. And we need to talk about what it doesn't mean, what it does mean. Because if you've read up on the whole letter in Philippians, you get to chapter 2, verse 28, and here's what you would read Paul saying. I am the more eager to send him, therefore you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. And so here's what happened. The church at Philippi sent a guy named Epaphroditus to find Paul and to give him some money that the church had collected for him. And Epaphroditus, on his way to Paul, he got really sick and he almost died. And the people in Philippi found out that he was really sick and almost died. And what Paul is saying here is that I was really worried about all that. I was really stressing about what was happening. And so the guy who brings the letter to the church is most likely Epaphroditus. And Paul is saying that, hey, I'm sending him back to you, not because he failed and not because I didn't like him, but I'm sending him back to you so that you may rejoice at seeing him and I may be less anxious about him being away from you guys. So here's the question. How can the guy who says, I'm anxious, write a chapter later and just says, don't be anxious about anything? Right? How do we work that out? And I believe it's because it's describing two different things when we talk about anxiety. This is really important. He's saying, I've been concerned about this guy and about you, but I'm concerned about this guy and about you in a righteous way. There's a righteous kind of fear for his well-being. He wants good things for him. He was concerned about that. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and what's described and everything that he went through in the garden. He's crying and he's praying and he's sweating and he's bleeding and he's dreading what's to come. In fact, he's dreading what's to come so much that he prays to God that if this cup could pass from me, let's do it a different way. And so when we see a scene like that, we ask, well, what kind of words would describe Jesus in that? And we would say deeply troubled, right? Full of concern. And that's all very human. It is. And if Jesus out of that never sinned, which he never did, then there's a way for him to do all of that and feel all of those things in a righteous way. And so hear this. The opposite of anxiety is not apathy. Okay, the opposite of anxiety is not apathy. When the Bible says, do not be anxious, it's not saying stop caring about your life. Stop caring about circumstances. Don't be concerned. There are so many things in life worth being concerned about. And I think some of you are going through some things right now in life that are deeply, deeply painful and concerning and troubling, and so much of your thought and emotion are going towards those things. And there is a good and a right way to be concerned, that you as a Christian should be concerned about the suffering that's taking place around you, right? You as a Christian should be concerned about those in your life who don't know Jesus. We should have a concern as parents, for instance, about our kids and concern for relationships. And if Paul got to be anxious in chapter 2 in a way that's not hypocritical to chapter 4, then chapter 4 can't be calling us just to be happy stoics, right? And So what is it then, right? What is it? What kind of anxiety, what is the kind of anxiety that the Bible just calls out in verses like this? And I think it's when concern has exceeded our control to the point where we become controlled by the concern. Right? And so when Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't be anxious about tomorrow, what you will eat and what you will drink. He's not saying don't care about your basic needs. In fact, in his teaching, he'll call his disciples and he'll tell them to meet each other's basic needs because those things matter. What he's saying is you can't live tomorrow while you're here today. You can't do it. And so you can't control that, so don't be controlled by it. And so to the Philippians, if they're sitting in their house church and they're worried that a soldier could kick down the door at any moment and arrest all of them and persecute the Christians, that's worth being concerned about. That's worth praying to God and praying for protection, that that would never happen. But if that becomes all you can think about, is that the door is going to get kicked in and you're waiting for something bad to happen, then you're anxious, and the Bible writes and says, don't let that be the controlling factor of your life. So I'm a fan of Star Wars, okay? I'll pause for your unsolicited remarks, right? I hate Star Wars. I love Star Wars, you know. I think Disney made a strange turn in Mandalorian Season 2, Episode 3, right? So, but my bent, okay, this is unsolicited, you know, take here. I love the original trilogies, right? We can fist fight and argue about episodes 1, 2, and 3, whatever. We can talk about the latest stuff. But anyways. But I love the original trilogies, and mainly because, you know, they borrow and they outright rip off of this story that God has been telling long ago. We're at battles between good and evil. You have a Messiah like person who's understanding, blah 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 blah. But one of the things that happens in the show, in the movies, is George Lucas does something that's brilliant, and he associates music with character, right? And one in particular is the music that's called the Imperial Death March, right? Better known as the Darth Vader song, right? And we kind of all know it, right? Da 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 dun da dun dun da dun, right? And so good. Some of you, we can talk later. The rest of you, just find somewhere else. I mean, I'm joking. Don't do that. But the entire sound is to invoke something emotional out of us, right? It's to invoke fear and dread, and no one hears the music. It's like, hey guys, Darth's here, right? Like the whole idea is to bring imminent danger and doom, and it's arrived, and that, my friend, is anxiety. That's what it is. I hear ominous music, even if it's not playing, that the music of my heart and my mind is saying something threatening is coming. You are about to fail something. Be prepared, because evil is on its way. Something bad is about to happen. And what happens is what surrounds my heart and my mind is not the peace of God, but these ominous sounds of dread, and I live in that, and that music, and I don't think I'm alone, that music plays around our health, right? This anxiety around sickness and death, that something bad is going to happen. The music plays around relationships, that we are anxious about upsetting people or not pleasing everyone. We get anxious about I'm going to fail. With the music plays around our children, what could happen to them, what will they do, who will they become, and the music plays around money and job, because those things tend to offer what we believe is a source, a sense of security. And then what happens if all of those things are gone? And the music kind of plays around the future in general. We're living. We are approaching. Surely you are aware of this, right? We are approaching an election cycle where on both sides the music is that, right? That's what they sell on both sides. So whether you're a Democrat and you're like, wait a minute, no, I'm offending them as equal opportunity. So the music just plays in. And all that is unknown, and the uncertainty of it, and where is life headed, and what happens is the climate of our hearts just begin to be inundated and bombarded with these sounds of dread that evil is coming, something bad is right around the corner. And there's a good and a right way to be concerned about children and job, relationships and health and money, but there comes a point where we are only and always concerned. And that concern has kind of grown beyond what we can control, and that concern has begun controlling us. And that's the thing the Bible means when it says don't be anxious. Like that, sometimes the threat is to things that's real, right? And we worry, and we think that the more that we worry, we can actually protect ourselves, which is not true. And now sometimes, and tell me if you can't join this all skate, right? Sometimes the music plays and there's no threat. And there may never be a threat. I read this quote by Mark Twain. I think it's great. He says that worry is interest paid on a debt you may never owe. Worry is interest paid on a debt you may never owe. So I'm anxious, and the ominous music plays around the possibilities that may never actually be reality. So this is the thing the Bible has in mind when it says don't be anxious for nothing. It's don't be controlled like this. Don't be controlled by anxious thoughts, anxious feelings. Don't surrender to the music. So here's a lie to renounce. And that through Christ, and I'm going to say it, and it might sound like it doesn't connect, but I'll explain why it does. A lie to renounce is simply this, that the peace of God leads to ease of life. That peace of God leads to ease of life. Meaning, when I hear the peace of God, what I equate that with is a life of ease. That one of the things that uniquely contribute to the anxiety that we experience right now in our culture is this, right? And this is not just Christians that are saying this. There are non-Christians saying this as well. They're kind of looking at culture, right? And they're saying something has been happening that's contributing to all the mental health crisis. And one of the things that's happening is there's this deeply embedded narrative in our culture that life should be free of pain, and life should largely go according to plan, right? Tell me that's not your biggest complaints when you are in seasons that are challenging. This isn't the way I would have chosen. In fact, one social psychologist termed it the utopia complex, and he defines it this way, that we are destined for, it's this belief that we are destined for and entitled to a life of positive outcomes. David Brooks, he's a journalist and an author, he cites this study, and one of his articles says that 96%, that's 4% less than 100, okay, if you're doing math, all right? 96% of 18 to 29-year-olds agree with the statement, I am certain that someday I will get where I want to be in life. I am certain that someday I will get where I want to be in life. And 96% of 18 to 29-year-olds read that, right? And you hear that, and you're like, yeah, sounds on par. Sounds on par. And you're a fool. No, I'm joking. That's what I'm saying. But what does that kind of view of life, I am destined and entitled to positive outcomes, getting where I want in life, what does that kind of view make no room for? Well, things like pain and disappointment in a career that never pans out, in a marriage that dissolves, in a body that won't get healthy, in a body that won't stay healthy, any number of things that you would look to and point to and say, this wasn't part of the plan. These aren't positive outcomes. So here's what's happening. We're seeing as a culture to make up new words that describe the anxiety that we feel, because life isn't utopia, right? For instance, people in their 30s, one of the mental health crises that they're experiencing is this term called the catastrophe of success. And it's this crisis that kind of happens in your 30s, and it's basically, and when you can quote, you know, you've climbed the ladder of success, but what you discover is that it was leaning against the wrong wall. And There's another term of anxiety for people in their 50s, in their 60s that they experience as they're on, you know, just the cusp ages of life. And then they're looking back and they're struggling with regret and disappointment and things that was and wasn't. And we have a lot of students here who are in that range, and they're about to graduate. Some of them have graduated, and they are possibly experiencing what's called graduation anxiety, right? Because now all of a sudden they've just been, you know, waking up, eating your parents' food, and now someone says, what are you going to do for the rest of your life, buddy? And they're like, I don't know how to do my laundry, let alone what am I going to do? So this is a culture that's bought into a story where I'm entitled to a life of positive outcomes, a life that goes according to plan. This isn't anything new. This has always been lurking, which becomes a culture that has to make up new words to describe the anxiety that we feel when life doesn't go according to plan, or when life has more painful outcomes than positive ones. And now hear me correctly. Hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you're anxious, you're anxious because you thought life would be easy and it's not. I'm not saying that. In fact, I think it would be good and right for us to consider, though, that as Christians, that there's a version of this cultural narrative that's become kind of been smuggled into Christianity, and there's a version of that narrative that's being preached by Christian preachers, and where we believe life with God means that God will protect us from all pain and disappointment, that God will keep us pain-proof, he will help us pain-proof our life. And you can find books and you can find sermons that'll say that if you will just simply have more faith, then you will have less pain. And when pain or disappointment comes, it has this way of turning down the voice of God and turning up the ominous music, and it comes out in our lives in all kinds of confusing, anxiety-raising ways. And now here's what, you want to know what I've learned about me and my anxiety, is that oftentimes my anxiety is connected to this belief that I hold that's not true, and it's this belief that life will be as painless as I am faithful. So the outcome of obedience is this easy life, or at least the outcome of obedience is a life that's free of things that I most fear. And you know what happens then when anything goes wrong? I just assume I was the cause of it. I do. In fact, if the ominous music in my head has lyrics, it would just repeat one word, one line the whole time. It's my fault, it's my fault, it's my fault. So think about that, friends, right? How often when things are not going your way do you say, maybe to yourself, maybe to other people, what did I do wrong? Did I upset God? Right? Or how often does that turn to blame of other people, right? We become hypercritical of the people in your life who you think should be helping, but to make your life easier. So where do we get this idea that faithfulness leads to a life of ease? I mean, stink. Jesus was faithful, and faithfulness led him to a cross, into pain, and into difficulty. And what if part of the anxiety we experience is because what if part of the anxiety we experience is because we are expecting God to deliver on promises he's never made? And when life doesn't go well, we're looking around and we're anxious because we don't know who to blame. So here's why this is important. God does not say, don't listen to the ominous music because what you fear will never happen if you have enough faith. What God says is, don't be controlled by anxiety, because even if it happens, you will still be okay, because I will still be with you. And that, my friends, is what the peace of God is. It's the promise of the assurance of his presence in our lives. This is why we say it around here. He is our promised land. So we don't have to consistently look back in difficult seasons and say, God, you know, it was better back then. Or we don't have to say, well, one day we're going to get to the milk and the honey. No, we say his presence is the promised land and the peace of God. Look at this verse again with me. Which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so whose peace is it? Is it mine? No. And that's good news. Because is it yours? No. That's great news. It's God. God possesses it. It's inviting us. It's inviting us to peer into the very heart of God, the very climate of the heart of God. And we never see God wringing his hands. That God's never biting his nails. The idea is that it surpasses our understanding means it's simply beyond us. And so Paul uses this word, surpasses understanding, to describe something else in Philippians, that they may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So here's what it's saying about the very heart of God, right? That there is love in God that surpasses understanding, and there is peace in God that surpasses understanding. And what does God have more and more of within himself? Love and peace. Love and peace. That peace guards our hearts in Christ. And I think this is a really important distinction, that we have access to the peace of God because we are at peace with God. Right? The peace of God is only available to those who are at peace with God. So outside of Jesus, right? Outside of Jesus, we have huge problems, right? Because we have nowhere to go with our sin. We have no confidence in facing what we fear. We have no hope in the prospect of death. But when we trust Jesus, when we are united, when we are in him, when we are united to him by faith, right? And who he is and what he's done, all of this changes for us in him. All of it. That we've been forgiven. We've been reconciled to God in Christ. We have grace for our past and love in our present and our hope for our future. And in Christ, we not only have the God that we're at peace with, but verse 9 will go on to say that the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you. So how do I do that, right? How do I do all of that? And we're going to try to wrap this up in about 3 or 4 minutes. Well, we can start wrapping it up. So let me give you a step to take with Christ. And it comes straight from the verse. So how do we, I want the ominous music to turn down. I want to make room for God's peace. How do I balance that? How do I fight into that? And we would just simply do this. We would pray honest and grateful prayers. We would pray honest and grateful. When you're anxious, you pray honest, grateful prayers. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so see something here, right? There's a role that we play in this, that you are at peace with God at all times, right? So that never changes in Christ, right? That part. You are at peace with God, but the degree to which we experience the peace of God is affected by where we go with this anxiety that we're talking about, right? Peace with God is fixed. It's secure in Christ. The experience of the peace of God, is fluid, and it's connected where we go with our anxiety. And so you see it here, right? You have a do not command, right? Do not be anxious. And then you have a to-do command, and it's in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. So it's going to invite us to respond to our anxiety by praying honest, grateful prayers. Now, here's what I need. Here's what I know that I need you to know. I know anxiety is complex and it's complicated. I get that. You could take two people who have anxiety in their life, and it's just two different stories. And it's two different relationships to anxiety. Some people are anxious because of sin committed against them, and it's not their fault, and they need healing. Some people are anxious because of a kind of suffering of the mind that can be traced in through their family lineage, and they were born into a certain psychological reality that makes anxiety just more present for them. So it's not the case that if everyone just prayed more or listened to "Don't worry, be happy" on repeat, their anxiety would go away. It's not that. I get that. It's not that simple. And I struggle when I hear pastors say it is just that simple. I'm not saying that. I know some people will consistently struggle with anxiety faithfully for their entire life. I know some people need different kinds of help than others. Some people will need medical help, and some people need the common grace of medicine. And I don't believe there ever should be a stigma around that. There is a space for that, and I would encourage you to not feel shame if that is you. While some people need different kind of helps on this. But hear me, that no one needs less than Jesus. No one. And here's what God invites all of us, regardless of the complexity of the stories in the room, right? What God invites all of us to in our anxiety is to talk to Him about it while praying honest and grateful prayers. And it says this, in everything, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. It does not say only around major life things do not be anxious. Instead, you know, counterbalance that with super spiritual words that you pray to God. It doesn't say don't be anxious. Instead, when you feel really close to God and you feel really confident He wants to hear from you. It doesn't say that. It says, in everything, bring it to God with honesty. And here's the invitation to believe that every anxious thought is a thought that God cares about and wants you to talk to Him about. And it's an invitation into honest conversation with Him. I don't know if you know this about Him, but He sees you to the quick of you. Right? You are laid bare before Him. And some of you, that rises up some like uncomfortable feelings, but you're like, no, here's what you need to know about that. He sees every bit of you, and He still says, you're mine. I'm moving in your direction. And often what we do with our anxious thought is we judge them, right? We decide if they're big enough for God or they're too small a thing for God. And what if it's not about whether that anxious thoughts are big enough or small enough, but that God is simply good enough and loves you enough to want you to bring it all to Him? Because that's what the Bible says. And I think the other option is just to talk to yourself about it and stay in your own head about it. And my experience is that never goes anywhere productive. It always goes to the cycle of doom. I've never met a person in the midst of tragedy and heartbreak who shows faithfulness and peace in it. And when someone asks them, "How did you do that?" they say, "Well, I just laid up in the middle of the night in the dark and I just worried myself straight to a good solution." Like all of my anxiety has prepared me to face the thing that I fear. I've never heard that. I have heard hearts that trust God. I've heard hearts that talk to God, that are honest to God. There is a kind of thought life that makes us ill-equipped to face life, and there is a kind of prayer life that forms us into the kind of people who are guarded by God's peace no matter what happens in life. Which is why verse 8 is really helpful. I'm just going to read it quickly. whatever is true. Right? So what's the command? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your request to God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let it be known. Then he says, you know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And here's the idea. Your life is filled with goodness and beauty. It is. When you see it, thank God for it. And when you see the beauty and the goodness in your life, and when that beauty and goodness turns into prayer, it should result in worship. And so when you bring your anxiety to God, bring with you what you're thankful for. That's how we go to battle. Bring with you nothing threatens peace like anxiety, but nothing threatens anxiety like gratitude. So gratitude becomes the posture of a people who believe that the very life that they're living is a gift from God. So, the good news is we can all write down at 11:50 on Sunday the 18th, we've solved anxiety, right? Check, good to go. What's hard about those words is it's hard to fight those against them. You will not bring a better argument to God than what he's already brought to us. So this comes down to some of us need to repent. This comes down to some of us just need to walk in the truth and the light that he's made available. And then some of us just need to talk to God about what's going on there. Our desire this week is to love God by loving people. Let me pray us out here. Actually, Chris will play us out here. If you need prayer today, we want to pray with you. We'll have the people on this side of the room. Maybe you don't have peace because you don't know Jesus. Don't leave this space without giving your heart to him. Let's talk about that. Come find me. Let's celebrate life change today. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for these words that you share with us. I pray that they would be ever present in our daily lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.